I need the Lord to take me through the fire. You know, it's been, it's already 2023. What we've been through with all of the changes, all of the COVID, all the things that are going on in the world. Many people are struggling with anxiety. Many. In fact, I don't know any that aren't. I need God to help me. How about you? You ever ask the Lord just to come and take a look? Say, God, search me. When we read this morning out of Psalms 139, I'm going to read the 23rd and the 24th verse. And this is some scripture that I like. And can I just be honest with you and say, I used to like it more and I like it now? Well, what do you mean? I used to read it. I read what David said to the Lord. Now I started saying it myself. It's a prayer where you ask God to look inside of you and search you. But do you really want God to look inside? You see, I want to be close to the Lord. Sometimes you can actually think that you are close to the Lord, and it's usually when you have done something maybe in your walk with God, trying to walk with God, and you find this scripture and you pray it, and then all of a sudden God begins to show you His holiness, who He is, and sometimes maybe even to reveal some things in us or in our own spirits and our own selves that aren't pleasing to Him. That's when I don't like it. Well, what about the times that, you know, hey, I want God in my life, and I want God to be in my life, and I believe in God, and I want to, you know, I want to be a Christian. I want to say that I'm a Christian, but I don't want God to get too close. There's some things that I just don't want God to mess with in my life. And that's kind of what this scripture deals with. I want to stand for just a few minutes and share with you on this title, When God Looks Inside. And I want to read this scripture here in Psalms 139, and we want to look at the life of David and allow God to look at us for just a few minutes. But in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, David hears the Psalm of David. He's talking to God, and he gets down to the end of this chapter, and he says this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, in this scripture, David is crying out to God that God would look inside of him, that God would search him to try him and lead him. In this case, we see David asking, but you know, sometimes what God does through His Holy Spirit and through His Word is He looks inside of us, even though we have not asked Him to. I'm going to go ahead and pull this off because I can breathe better without it. I come in this morning and I had on a little felt, I guess fleece, maybe is the right word, jacket. And I was so comfortable. But you know, sometimes what God does is He looks inside of us whether we want Him to or not. You can be in church. You can be maybe at the gas station. You ever had somebody, God send somebody and, you know, they spoke to you and the Holy Spirit convicts you and God just sent them. They didn't know it. There's been times that words have come out of my mouth and I said, oop. And I said, God, please direct those words by your Holy Spirit, because, Lord, I did not mean for that to be said or to hurt anybody. You ever thought that way? I have. I've prayed those prayers more than one time. God, please direct the words. And I want to tell you something, in the pulpit, I pray, God, please direct the words. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to sweep over you with His power. And the Holy Spirit moves in like a bright light in a dark room. and just speaks to the things in your life. Whether we accept it or not, we know that the Holy Spirit is pointing to something in our lives that needs correction. I've had people come up to me, whether it be preaching or teaching Sunday school, and I've had more than one time say, you know, hey, you got my phone tapped, or you got a fly on the wall in my house, and you know, I that's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. I can't do anything. I'm nothing. Without God, what can I do? But I've had people actually get mad at me, and they say, well, you preaching directly at me. I said, brother, finally you just realize God's got your number. It's not me. In the book of Acts, chapter number 9, Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke, and Saul heard. He heard the Holy Spirit speak to correct and call him to salvation. Persecutor of the church. Also in Acts chapter number 9, we see where Ananias the priest had his life interrupted when the Lord spoke to him in a vision and sent him to minister to Saul, even though he was afraid of Saul. The Lord said, no, he's mine. You go. And the Holy Spirit directed him. We've all had God speak to us. I believe God does speak to us. And you can say, well, does he speak audibly? Here's what I believe. I believe when God speaks to you, you know it. I can tell you the times in my life that I have just seemed like God came to me where I was at and spoke to me. I can remember them. I can remember a few distinct times when I was in my teenage years in the time of surrendering my life to God that God spoke to me and let me know where I was at. Sometimes God speaks to us by his word. You know, I mentioned before when I was up speaking to the church about the young lady, open the Bible at home, nobody there, but God spoke to that young lady by his word. She got saved. She's now involved in church, teaching a Sunday school class, taking her children to church with her every Sunday because God spoke to her. There are times when God speaks, and all you have to do is simply read aloud the Word of God and be moved by its power. That's why the Scripture does say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the verse I quoted earlier, that the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here's what it boils down to. It's not the preacher's words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and it's God. God knows exactly where we're at, and the Word of God is alive. God gave me this thought one time that the Word of God is like a lion. And a lion does not have to have anyone to defend it. A lion will defend itself. The Word of God's alive. I remember one time I had my Bible laying on the corner of my desk at work, and it was laying there kind of like that right there. And somebody came into my office, and they were standing right here talking to me, and all of a sudden they looked down and saw the Bible, and they jumped back. Now, I would do that if I saw a rattlesnake. The Word of God's alive. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Scripture says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's alive. Then you go down to the 14th verse, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if we understand that the Word of God is alive and that the Word was God, the Word was with God, folks, here's what you need to understand. How can you say that you love Jesus and not love God's Word? I don't know that you can. Now, understanding this context of this scripture in you know, it's one thing to be in the house of God, and God knows what's going on in your life. Nothing's hid from God, okay? Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can go through there and find several other verses that go along with that. There's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't know about. But it's very different when you walk up to God and say, look right here. I want you to look inside of me, and I want you to see if there's anything in me that's not pleasing to you. But that's exactly what happened when David cried unto the Lord and said, God, search me. Now, what I want you to understand, looking into the Word of God, that David had a very unique relationship with God. And I want to give you a couple of verses of Scripture that give us some insight into that relationship. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14, this is Samuel speaking of David, and he says this, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Now, this is speaking of David at the very beginning when God is calling him. And we know that David was king, and we know how God blessed David. And we also know of David's failure. And we'll speak just a little bit about that. But let's look at a verse in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, that speaks of David after he had lived his life. And it was comparing David to Solomon. It says, "For it came to pass when Solomon, David's son, was old, that his wives," Solomon's wives, "turned his heart away after other gods." And then it says this, "And his heart," speaking of Solomon, "was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." You know, what the Bible tells us is that David had a perfect heart. David did not live a perfect life. We know that David had terrible sin. We know of the sin of David with Bathsheba, but not only that, when he had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed. You can find other times when David disobeyed God and he numbered the people and he wasn't following God exactly. But here's what you understand about the life of David, is that David was constantly in pursuit of God, and David never followed a false god. You know, when David did sin, and folks, let's just be honest, I'm thankful for grace. Are you thankful for grace? Amen. Where would I be without the grace of God? Because when I've been through the fire and I've been tried and I've had those things happen in my life, and I'm to the point now that I'm very attentive, because you're going to go through fires. And when I go through fires, I want to come out on the other side with the best that I possibly can, glorifying God. I'm not going to get it right all the time. I'm not going to be perfect. There's things that I might have done yesterday that I want to change. But here's what happened in David's life. He cried unto the Lord in the 51st Psalm, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence." In other words, there's nothing for a Christian that's as important as being able to be at peace with God. There's nothing that'll harm a Christian in their spirit like feeling like God has turned away and he's not pouring himself out on them. He said, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's where David cried unto the Lord. He knew he was wrong before God. But you look at another place in Psalms chapter 42 and verse number 1, where David, and this is the passion that David had in his relationship with God. He said, "As the hart," or the deer, "panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." In other words, David wanted to be close to God. He wanted a relationship with God. This journey begins when you pursue God and desire a deeper relationship with Him. You see, you can be saved. You ask God to come into your heart and save your soul. But have you ever asked God to be Lord of your life? Have you ever asked God, say, "God, search me and try me. God, help me to be close to you. Help me to be everything that you want me to be." Because the reality of it is, for every Christian, that you are as close to God as you really want to be. You know, the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And here's what I want you to understand, church. It's not about what I think. It's not about you being like the person beside you. It's not about you being like somebody else or trying to live up to somebody else's image. It's about a God that loves you and wants a relationship with you, and you allowing Him through the movement of His Holy Spirit to work in your life, to draw up close to you and have fellowship and communion with you, because that really is all God wants from you. So what does it take to be close to God, and what does it take to allow God inside? And I want to just give you some things that God has given me. Number one, David said, search me. Here's what it takes. Number one, it takes a willingness to allow God to come inside. Folks, this is the beginning of true intimacy with God. The question, if we consider how close do we really want to be with God, it begins with a willingness to take God and His power and let it take its proper place in our life. Now, here's something to understand about God. He is Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, folks, He's King. He's on the throne. We're not. He's Lord. I'm not Lord. I must allow Him to be Lord of my life. That means that you cannot have a relationship with God on your terms. It has to be on God's terms. That means that I'm going to quit fighting you, God. I'm going to quit resisting you. I'm going to quit making excuses for the things that are not pleasing to you. It means no more limited access. It's kind of like saying, God, I want you to be Lord of my life, but I want to keep you at a distance. I don't want you too close to me, because if you get too close to me, there are just some things that I'm not willing to surrender. There are just some things that I'm not willing to give up. There are just some things that I'm not willing to turn loose of. And you know you want to be called by His name, but you don't want Him to be Lord of your life. You'll never have the intimacy with God that God wants you to have. It's like this, whether it's the room of our heart or the rooms at our home. What rooms in your house have you labeled off limits to God? Are you willing to allow God to explore the depths of your heart? You know, here's why I said I used to like this verse, and I don't much care for it as much as I used to. Because sometimes when God looks inside, what He points out is painful. You know, the worst place you could be in is think you're good. Think you got it figured out. I used the term before, think you're it. You ever see anybody that thought they were a good preacher? You ever see anybody that thought they were a good singer? Somebody thinks it's about them. All of a sudden, God begins to deal with them, and they realize the biggest problem they've got. You know what the Lord hates? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him. You know what the number one thing is? Pride. A proud look. That's what it says. And when we don't surrender to God, and we think we've got it figured out, and we think that we're there, and we think that we're like somebody else, and we're like the Pharisees that says, God, I thank You that I'm not like this publican. You know, I fast twice in a week, and I do this, and I give of what I have. I want to tell you something. God knows what's inside of us. I love to hear testimonies of people getting saved. I heard a testimony of Chuck Colson. He was part of the Watergate scandal. Spent time in prison because of the Watergate scandal. Got saved by the grace of God. I heard him give testimony how he tried to get Walter Cronkite to accept Jesus Christ. It was very interesting the way he told it. But he told one thing about going to a prayer breakfast. And he said, as he went into this prayer breakfast, he said it was filled with businessmen that were Christians. And they sat in this long room, and they had their white tablecloths and their crystal glasses and their silver spoons. And they asked me to stand and speak for a few minutes. And he said, I stood at the end of the table, and I told them, and he said, I told them they were more like Adolf Hitler than they were like Jesus Christ. He said this room full of Christian businessmen spilt their water glasses, dropped their forks, and the man that invited me asked me to go out of the room with him for a minute, and he said, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? In other words, he wanted to come and fix what he had said. Where are we before God? It is the holiness of God that makes us anything. It's not what we have done ourselves. And when God looks inside of us, sometimes it's painful because God lets us see what He sees. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, sometimes when you allow God inside, it's very, very humbling. You see, I believe a Christian that's saved by the grace of God ought to be humble. I think you ought to realize that everything is because of Him. If you can do anything, it's because of Him. If you have your health, it's because of Him. If you like what you see when you look in the mirror, it's because of Him. You didn't order it that way. It just came that way. Where would we be without the love and grace of God? It also takes not just a willingness to let God inside, but it requires a willingness to surrender. You see, David not only said, "Search me," but then he says, "Try me." That is, test me. Put me to the test. I said I didn't like this, folks. I don't like that. You know, you pray. One thing I learned early, you don't pray for patience. Sometimes, and I don't like to fly on an airplane. I'll do it. I've done it a lot. I've been everywhere. But I always envision myself being on an airplane, sitting beside somebody that's been praying for patience, and all of a sudden the turbulence comes. And I'm saved and I'm ready to go, but I say it's His fault. Folks, I don't like the test. I don't want the test in my life, and I'm not going to pray and ask God to send the test. But sometimes the test comes. Doesn't the scripture say, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you"? I recently heard a man, he was speaking, working in Celebrate Recovery, and he had a real problem with anger. So much so that he had went to anger classes, and he had went down to Atlanta, and he had went here, and he had went there, and now he's teaching on anger in Celebrate Recovery, and he had a man walk up to him in this Celebrate Recovery class, and he's telling him, "You know, hey, I'm teaching, I'm doing better," and the man looked at him, and he asked him the question, very pointed. He said, "Well, have you really been tested since you say you're doing better?" And he looked at him and said, "No, I guess I haven't." And this man that was not a Christian, that didn't have the understanding, he looked at him, but he had this wisdom, and he said, "Virtue untested is not virtue at all." Now, Christian, that's why sometimes we walk through the test. Because when we walk through the test and we walk through the fire, we've never been anything as Christians that God is not there with us. And what we ought to be doing and recognizing, and folks, I know that it hurts, and I know that it's real, and I know that it's serious, but you understand that you go nowhere as a Christian that God does not go with you. And when you fail, and sometimes, oftentimes we do, God does not cast us aside. He picks us up, and He dusts us off, and He helps us understand how to walk tomorrow's mile. He said, "Try me. Show me what I really am. No more secrets. Let me see myself as you see me." You see, what it causes us to do is bow before Him because He is holy. You see, I believe the greatest attribute of God is His holiness. And I believe that His love and His mercy and His grace pour out of His holiness. But people say, "Well, the greatest attribute of God is love." You got to go beyond that and realize who God is. That without His holiness, that a lot of people don't understand, He could never love you as you are the way that you are. So His love and His His mercy and His grace that's poured out on us is because He is holy. He is, as the Scripture says in the book of Isaiah, when He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple," He said, "He is holy, holy, holy." And when you see things repeated like that, especially in the Old Testament, it is to emphasize how holy that He is. He's God. See, many people live their whole life with a barrier up. And what this does is it stops them from having intimate relationships in their life. And it's not, I know we're talking about God, we want to glorify God, but folks, think about this for just a minute. There are people who live with a barrier up. They never let anyone get too close. I mean, you can be my friend, but you're only going to be so close. There are people who are married today, and they only even allow their spouse to get so close. Now, let's just be honest for just a minute. Why? Why is it this way? Because you've been betrayed. You've been betrayed by friends. You've been betrayed by others in the past. But if you are not willing to take down that barrier and move that wall and allow yourself to be vulnerable, you'll never experience what love is on this life. But if you don't get to the point that you take down that barrier, you remove that wall, you will never experience a true relationship with God in the intimacy that He wants to have it with you, because you've got to trust God for who He is, that He's going to love you regardless of everything. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe that's the reason that people don't say, "God, look right here," is they don't believe when God looks and sees what's in there, He's going to love them the same. Folks, He already knows. It's just, are we going to walk with Him and allow Him to work and get close to Him as He wants to be close to us? He said, "Search me." He said, "Try me." And then He says, "Lead me." You know what that is? That is a willingness to change. What would it do if I'm spoken to by the Holy Spirit and God speaks to me and He shows me something in my life that needs to change, and then I'm not willing to allow God to do the work that only He can do in my life? You got to allow God to lead you. Now, use this analogy, but it fits right here. I love babies. I do. When Kendra and I first got married, she worked at the Rocking Horse Daycare Center. And I worked for a Bloom Glass company, and I used to come by because she had to work till 6. I'd go by there often until they told me I couldn't do it anymore. I'd get on the floor. Them 2 and 3 years old would jump up and down on my back. They'd crawl all over me. I'd hold them. I'd hug them. You can't do that anymore, right? Now I can't even hold a kid. But I used to love it. I used to love it, but you know, every now and then you'd get a hold of one that you wish you hadn't got a hold of. When we were at Macklin Baptist Church and we did this at Grace as well, you know, if you had a kid in the nursery, you had to do your time, as I call it. And I was on the rotation to do my time. And there's been a few times I'd walk in, there'd be some cute little old kid. I said, "Oh, how cute." I'd pick that child up. It knocked my glasses off. Tried to pull my ear off, kicking me right in the throat. Got a hold of my tie trying to choke me. It didn't take long till I put him down. Do you know that God looks at you and He says, "Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I care about you. Oh, how I want to have a relationship with you. Oh, how I want to be a part of your life." And all of a sudden God comes and He puts His hands on you, and He loves you with His Holy Spirit and with His Word. And you can be so resistant to God, and you can push God away so much that He puts you down. I don't want God to put me down. Psalms 31:3 says, "For Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Show me, Lord. Then help me, Lord." Psalms 27:11 says, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path cause of mine enemies." And then, "Change me, Lord, Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Psalms 25, 5 says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day." And I like this verse in Psalm 61, 2. David says, "From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, when we look at the scripture, and I want to read these verses again, where David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's asking God inside. Sometimes God comes and he looks inside when we don't ask, and I think today is maybe one of those days. I don't want to pretend. I want God to work in my life. So why do people not want to pray this prayer? Perhaps they're afraid of even how God will respond. Well, let's go back. You know, the barriers are up because we're afraid to let friends too close. We're afraid to let even a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend too close. Why? Because the last one and the one before that didn't do right. I heard a pastor say one time about the church. He said, "This church is not like your last church." And he said, "This pastor is not like your last pastor." Why did he say that? Because a lot of people have had bad experiences in church. But let me tell you something about God. I don't have to say that about him. Because if you've ever experienced of him, if you've ever invited God in your heart, if you've ever surrendered to God, you know that God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful and he remains faithful. So you don't have to be afraid of how God will respond. So are we afraid, or do we already know that there are things that we just don't want God to deal with? Don't want God to look in that room. Don't want God to know what's in there. Folks, God already knows what's in there. And I want to tell you this, and we're going to come to a close. We're going to have a song in just a minute. I want you to understand that everything that the devil has is a counterfeit for something that God wants you to have. And what the devil wants you to do is keep accepting the counterfeit things of this world so you'll never be able to enjoy the great things that God has for you. Perhaps it is this. They don't want to deal with the things that God has already revealed to them. You know, every now and then I go to Christian bookstores. It's harder to find them these days. I remember last time I was in a Christian bookstore, I went in there and I come out with a bag full of stuff. I spent $75 on books and stuff, and I went home and I read about 4 pages. And I realized when I looked at it, you know, I got lists of titles of books and all that where I went through Bible college. I got 100 books I plan to read. I'll never read them. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me, and he said this. He said, "People are always looking for new light. They're looking for something new. They're looking for something to help them over here and something to help them over there. The problem with people is they're not walking in the light that has already been revealed to them, because there's enough truth that is delivered. There's enough light that has been given in your life. If you would just accept it, you don't need $75 worth of books." You know what we need? We need to be obedient to what God's already showed us. And if we would do that, God would do more in our lives. Or could it possibly be this? Maybe you just don't know God on a personal level. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. There's a lot of people, they know there's a God. Why don't you just make a decision to let God be your Lord? And not worry at all before you surrender to Him about what God's going to take away, what God's going to require, what God's going to do. You know there's a God, just let Him be Lord. And let your relationship with God be built based on His conviction to you. The number one question is, do you know God as your personal Savior? And if you don't, wouldn't you like to really meet Him today? And if you do know Him, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, do you want the blessings of God in your life? Do you want your future to be what God wants it to be? It begins just by surrendering. See, a lot of people are saved, but they hadn't surrendered. These verses are about surrender. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet, and I'm going to ask Alicia to come around. She's going to sing a song. I wish somehow that I could get across to you how much God cares about you. Do you realize how blessed you are to live in America? Amen. In the Bible Belt. To be able to come to a church on Sunday morning where people pray for you, love you, willing to pray for you, where the Holy Spirit is alive, where God's still calling people to an altar. When you come down here, I'm going to say this, I'm going to get out of the way. It's between you and God. You ain't never got to tell me nothing. It's between you and God. You can come pray for somebody else. You can pray for a family member. Most importantly, if you don't know Jesus, take somebody around you. You know people around you love you. Take somebody by the hand and come and meet Him this morning. She sings this song, "Would You Please Come?"